Let's now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark in the 8th chapter. In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered them, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave it to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. When the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. We'll end the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word there, and we ask that the Lord might be pleased to bless that public reading of his word, and give us an understanding of it. And we pray that all glory be given to his name. And we pray that the reading of that word and the ministry of his word will be to the profit of our poor and never dying souls. Well, dear friends and young adults, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the Gospel of Mark that I read to you in your hearing there from the chapter 8, commencing at the verse 1 and down through to that verse that I read in your hearing. But first of all, I want to turn your prayerful attention to the verses 10 to the verse 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking with his disciples. There is an incident that takes place with his disciples after our Lord has just fed 4,000 men in the wilderness. And we read in the verse 10, And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And it's these words here, and he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have no bread? Now it's very clear from the verses that follow, they could not perceive what the Lord Jesus Christ was getting at. The Lord Jesus has just fed over 4,000 people. And that miracle, or this miracle here in the chapter 8, is not to be confused with the feeding of the 5,000 people, which happens just two chapters earlier. They are two entirely different miracles. And I trust this evening we'll be greatly instructed as we look at those miracles and as we examine the understanding, first of all, that God gives his people. And what he does when he saves souls, how he makes them to see, how he begins to make his people to see and to perceive things. And yet, even though we may be saved, we may not perceive as we ought to. And we'll move later on to the portion where there is a blind man. They go to Bethsaida and there is a blind man. And he is brought out of the city and he is made to see. And there is a picture, there is an illustration there for us this evening. There is now here, when we consider the disciples, they could not perceive, although these men knew the Lord and although they were saved, there were certain things that they couldn't perceive. And I trust that this will be very instructive to us this evening. If we are the Lord's, and then those who are not the Lord's, I pray that God might in his mercy and his grace open up our eyes, that we might behold, that we might see wondrous things. Firstly, that we might see our sin and our need for Christ. Now, when we come to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he charges his disciples, they're aside now, they've come away from the scene where the 4,000 have been fed, and just after that, the Pharisees approach him. They move to another place, and the Pharisees approach him, and they ask to see a sign. And the Lord Jesus Christ refuses to give the Pharisees a sign. You notice in the verse 10, and straightway he entered into a ship. This is after that miracle of feeding the 4,000 with his disciples, and came to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. They didn't come asking because they wanted knowledge, because they wanted to know the truth. They sought him to trip him up. And he warns his disciples in the verse 15 to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But if you notice in the verse 14, when they left, the disciples didn't bring any bread with them. They didn't even have so much as one loaf with them. After this miracle, there were seven baskets full of fragments of bread, absolutely full of bread. And one of the lessons that we'll learn tonight is the disciples were meant to understand from these two miracles of the feeding, first of all, of the 5,000 in chapter 6, and the feeding here in chapter 8 of the 4,000, they were meant to learn a lesson by the amount of baskets left over. And they had failed to perceive that. In fact, in the verse 14, they think, when he says, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, they think he is speaking of bread. But he is not speaking of bread. Now he says here, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Leaven, as you might well know, perhaps you don't know, but leaven is symbolic of sin, yeast, defilement, corruption. And so what he is saying to his disciples, And they should know this terminology, they should know these symbols by now being Jews. They should know that leaven really does represent that. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about not having leaven in the church, sin in the church, people who continue in sin. That leaven must be done away with, or else defiles the Lord's table. Sin should not be tolerated. Known sin. Of course, all sin must be repented of here. But this leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod is symbolic of defilement, of corruption. And so what he's doing is he's warning them of the evil, the malice of those who hate him. The Pharisees hated him because they were the religious leaders of the day, and they are not being in the limelight now. The Lord Jesus Christ is being acknowledged in the chapter 6 by many Jews. He is becoming famous all over the place. He is healing the blind, curing the lame, the lepers. And he's teaching with such authority, such wisdom. And Herod as well, well, he fears, doesn't he, his authority. We know what happened. Certainly not as Herod, but when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, how he sought his life. All the kings, the rulers, plot in vain against God's anointed one. This is prophesied in the Psalm 2. And the Jews despise him, the Jewish leaders, the rabbinical leaders. Herod himself was an Edomite, and he no doubt was concerned for his power as king. And this is why he says, be careful, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And so you see, after the first miracle, chapter 6 in the Gospel of Mark, and I say to you, you need to be aware of this. The liberals will say that the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 are one and the same miracles. But it's very clear from both passages of Scripture that they're entirely different incidents. Since that great miracle in chapter 6 of the feeding of the 5,000, the Pharisees are increasingly dogging his steps. They're watching him wherever he goes. He is now in the region of Decapolis, which was a largely Gentile area. The first miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 were feeding of 5,000 Jews. But the feeding now of the 4,000, this is the feeding of Gentiles. You notice in the chapter 7 and the verse 31, where is he? And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Decapolis means the 10 cities. And it was an area largely occupied by Gentiles, unbelievers. And there was a number of barracks, garrisons there, where the Romans had their armies. And so the people that he has just fed, mostly, by and large, now are Gentiles. Chapter 6, Jews. And you see, you can understand now the inference of his word, what he's referring to. Beware. They are those religious Jews, the Pharisees, that are full of malice, that are full of wicked and evil intent, and also beware of that of Herod. Wicked Herod. Beware of Herod's leaven. What he will seek to sow. The discord. And he will not spare the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. And so, as we come to these miracles, let's just think for a moment. Just before this miracle, here, first of all, of the feeding of the 4,000. You may wish to turn there in Mark chapter 7. We know just before the incident of feeding the 4,000, the Lord Jesus Christ, he meets with a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile. And this woman, you notice in the verse 26, she had a daughter that had an unclean spirit. She was not a Jew. And she sought the Lord Jesus Christ that he might rid her of this evil spirit. And she pleads with him. And notice firstly what he says. Verse 26 of Mark 7. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children, that is the Jews, first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread, and to cast it unto the dogs. The Gentiles were, by the way, known as the dogs. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, I need to attend to my people, the Jews. And what's her response? Verse 28, And she answered and said unto him, Yea, Lord, or yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She is acknowledging that she is a Gentile. The Gentiles were considered unclean because they had not the oracles of God. They were distant from God. They were alienated, separated from the commonwealth of Israel. And so these Gentiles were irreligious people. But she recognized something in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, yes, effectively I'm a dog. And I'll be prepared to wait for those crumbs. Well, Lord, my daughter and I do not deserve any mercy. We are outcasts. We are Gentiles. We're people of this world. You see what a humble disposition she had. He said this to draw her out to see, for us to see her humble spirit. And friends, it's a reminder that none of us, not even a Jew, deserves God's mercy, do we? This woman, she has nothing to commend herself. But she casts herself entirely upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how all sinners must come. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he heard her prayer. And he healed her daughter. What a wonderful day that must have been. And friends, when we seek the Lord, we must realize that we're not worthy of the least of his mercies. We come as great sinners before him. We have offended a holy God, and we need to plead the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said already, where he performs this miracle of feeding the 4,000, he's in this region of Decapolis, which is a region north of Galilee, the place of the Gentiles. And so after that he enters into a ship, verse 10, with his disciples, and immediately the Pharisees come forth and they begin to question him. Notice, tempting him. End of verse 11 there. And he didn't answer them, really. He didn't give them a sign. He said they're an evil and a wicked generation. And my dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has done enough, surely, by now. It's a problem of the heart, isn't it? The Pharisees were always, and there are people like the Pharisees today, always wanting to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ, always wanting to prove him wrong, and then charge accusation against him. But you notice the disciples now, they have this question, because they greatly misunderstand. They forgot the bread, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now notice in verse 16, they reason among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? And then he says this, Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do ye not remember? What were they supposed to remember? Well, he goes on to say, at the end of both of those miracles, how many baskets were left? And that's the great point. You see, the miracle about feeding the 5,000 was especially meant to teach believers something about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And what is that lesson? You notice, well, very clearly, the point he seeks to make here, and he does so, is the number of baskets left over all have an important lesson. Very important lesson. They, although they see, although they are his disciples, they have not really taken notice of a very important lesson that they should have. They didn't ask him, why were there 12 baskets left over in the feeding of the 5,000? And why were there 7 baskets left over at the feeding of the 4,000? What's the message behind all of this? It's very significant. Well, think of the Jews. As I said, the first miracle was done where? Was done amongst his people. Chapter 6. And by and large, they were Jews. And there was a specific number of baskets left over, and they were all absolutely full. Every single one of those baskets were full. We're told the people ate and they were full. You read that passage. And what was left over was exactly 12 baskets. And again, who was that miracle performed to? Well, it was performed to the Jews. And we know of the Jews, how many tribes are there? There are 12 tribes of the Jews. There are 12 patriarchs from Shem through to Jacob. There are 12 judges. 12 is very significant. And you read that too in the book of the Revelation. And they all ate and they were full. They didn't ask for more. And the Lord Jesus, we know, he says in John 6, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Moses gave them bread, but I am the bread which the Father has sent down. And he is the one who is the Savior of both the Jews. And then we come here to the chapter 8. There are 7 baskets full of fragments, full at the end. And 7, we know, is also a very significant and symbolic number. We know the number 7 denotes fullness. But more in terms, when we study the scriptures, in terms of the Gentiles as well as the Jews, all of God's people. There's a fullness. Christ is the bread of life to all that believe upon him. And what's the connection between the Pharisees and Herod? Well, one represents one and one the other. Beware of them. Beware of the malice. It's an important lesson. And when he says beware of this, he points back, doesn't he? How many baskets were left over? 12 and 7. Now this, where they're at here, was now once the land of the Canaanites. And in the book of Joshua, in the chapter 3, the Lord tells Joshua, you may wish to just turn there, that the other nations will be driven out. And there are 7 nations, and they're all Gentile nations, in Joshua 3:10. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites. Now count them. The Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. There are 7 there. And these represent the Gentiles. But think of it. Had not God promised Father Abraham to do what? To give God's people, the Gentiles, as an inheritance to God's people. Think of the Psalm 2. And the Jews should have known this. But the Jews despised the Gentiles. Psalm 2, the verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The heathen represent there the Gentiles. God promised Abraham that the nations, from among the nations, he shall have a people, the family of God, and so conjoined together. Christ is the bread of life for both who believe upon him. You see, the Pharisees didn't even know their own scripture. They didn't know these things. They hated the Gentiles. They looked down upon them. Yes, the Jews were filled with self-righteousness. The Pharisees were the religious enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who constantly dogged his steps. And yet, he is the one bringing in this promise that God had given to Father Abraham, that amongst the nations he will have a people. But the Jews were filled with prejudices and pride, and they hated especially the Lord Jesus Christ without a cause. You see, the Jews taught that a man would be saved particularly these false teachers, that they would be saved by the keeping of the law. This is why Paul has to write to the Romans, and he writes there and speaks of the Jew who thinks he's justified in the keeping of the law. But of course, we cannot be saved by the law. But it's the Lord who is our righteousness, whereby we are saved, whereby we are accepted. But they rejected Christ. Paul says to the church in Romans 10 that the Jew was seeking to establish a righteousness of his own. You see, so that's what they taught. And they rejected the Son of God. And there are many like that even today who are formalists who go to church. And they think that they are accepted by God on the basis of their going to church and keeping up certain things. There are many like Pharisees today. And yet they reject Christ, the righteousness which is a gift of God through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't gratify them by giving another sign. And you see, one of the tragedies here is the disciples, they weren't asking him questions. Why 12 baskets? And why 7 baskets? Had they missed the point? The point is, he is the supply of both Jew and Gentile for eternal life. He is the bread of life. He says in the verse 18, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not. Do ye not remember? Remember what? The baskets. Now the second part this evening, where I want us to focus this evening, is in the verse 22 and following, where the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples, they move away to the very next location, and they're now back in Jewish territory. And you notice it says there, verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Now we don't know for sure if this is the people of Bethsaida or it's the disciples that bring him. It could well be people from the city bring this blind man to him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Did he see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Now, let's just think about this. This man, he was not healed of his blindness instantaneously. By and large, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ healed somebody, it was instantly. Whether it was sight or not, in stages. But he didn't do that here, did he? At first he spits into this man's eyes and he asks him, do you see aught? Do you see anything at all? And the blind man, well, he looked up and said, I see men as trees. He could see partially. Now, obviously, this blind man had seen before, because he must have known what trees were like. I see men as trees. So once in his life, he knew what a tree looked like. But now he doesn't see clearly. And I want us to think, why is this miracle done in this way? What's the connection? Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ did something, it was never in a vacuum, dear friends. There's a close connection in what has happened before in the previous verses, where he said to the disciples, having eyes, see ye not? They only saw partially. They knew him to be the Lord. But they didn't understand the spiritual things. And you see, it's like that when the Lord saves us. We begin to see, but we do not see as we ought. Now, very sadly, I've heard a number of sermons, and perhaps you have, even very eminent preachers in this country that have preached from this passage and say, this is a picture of salvation in how God saves in stages. No, that's nonsense. Here's an illustration for the sake of the disciples who were given sight, remember the verse 18, but could not perceive certain things. And is this not true for us? When the Lord saves us, if we're his people, we begin to see. We begin to behold who Christ is. You see, by nature we are born as this man blind. No spiritual sight. We do not understand. We cannot perceive as we ought. We don't see the wretchedness of our sin, the darkness of our sin, and the holiness of God. We refuse to see those things. And you notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, he leads this man out of Bethsaida. This is a town where he performed many signs and wonders. If you just turn to Matthew 11 and the verse 21, we read, here's a warning. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that's, by the way, the Gentile cities on the coast where he was in the north there before, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And so this city of Bethsaida, many miracles were done there. But now the Lord Jesus Christ refuses to do this miracle in this city. He takes this blind man out of the city. And he does this privately before his disciples. It is for their benefit to show them something that they are lacking. He first of all opens this man's eyes. And what we could say over this, first of all, blind, but now seeing. And that's the Christian. Blind, but now seeing. Just like the disciples in the verse 18. But we do not perceive. Now, what use would it have been for this man to say, yes, I see perfectly fine now, after the first time the Lord Jesus Christ spits in his eyes? It would have been no good, would it? He wouldn't have received the benefit of the Lord's touch upon him later. And there's a message for us who are Christians, first of all. Many people are content, sadly, like the disciples were. They didn't ask about the baskets, did they? Many of us don't ask the Lord questions we could ask, and search our Bibles and study. Many are happy to have just a little bit of light. It's a sad day, young people, that we live in a day when so many young people, and I don't mean this unkindly, but are content with a little knowledge of God's word. And they're not studious in the word of God, and they don't read, and they don't seek to know more, and they're just quite content to coast on in the Christian life. And that's how the disciples were here. And we're not to be that way. And you see, what he's doing is he's showing a lesson here to his disciples. Here's a man that has been blind. We don't know how long he's been blind. But certainly if this man had seen trees before, he'd want to see much more again. And you know, if we know we've been spiritually blind, and we know that we have so much darkness over our own hearts as Christians, surely we want the Lord to give us greater sight, don't we? What privileges we miss in this life and in this world of darkness when we have the Lord who is the light to be our teacher, and we do not apply to him as Christians more and more, asking him for greater light. This man wasn't content to see blurry, and so often we can be. And that's sad, isn't it? The Lord Jesus asks him, do you see anything? Anything. He didn't ask him, how do you feel? What's your opinion? He didn't ask him that at all. But what do you see? Do you see anything? let me just appeal to perhaps somebody who may think they just perceive a little. It's wonderful that you perceive anything. You see, you perceive anything of God, of eternity. Let me ask you, have you begun to perceive that you are a great sinner? Have you begun to see and to perceive that Christ is the only Saviour? Well, I would say keep seeking Him for more, because it can only be Him that has given you that light. And ask Him, and He will give you more light. Doesn't Christ give light? He is the light of the world. What use would it have been if this man had said, "I see clearly"? It's no use for us as Christians to say, "Well, I see perfectly clear." We're going to miss out on all the blessings, just as these disciples didn't see and they didn't ask for the meaning of the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets. Their eyes were partially opened and they were satisfied with just being saved. But let me just say, Christians, there's a whole realm of truth to discover in God's Word. Maybe you've just learned something new tonight. Think of the entirety of God's Word. It's so vast, it's so full of truth. The trouble is, we're just so slow to learn. And we're so happy with mediocrity. It saddens me, I say once again, that there's not the depth of Christianity today amongst young Christians that there was some 20 years ago. I don't believe so. Some are just happy with formalism and going along to church and doing certain things and being with the right crowd, and there's nothing wrong with that. Being with the right people, being with God. But what about knowing God better? What about knowing the truth better? What about your relationship with Him? That counts for everything, doesn't it? You know, we may pride ourselves with a certain group of godly Christians we hang around with. But what use is it if we're not learning of Christ? Beware of the leaven, young people, of false teachers today. Like I said, there are many that take this passage with regards to this blind man and they say, "Well, this is a picture of salvation. God saves people in stages." That's nonsense. Salvation is instantaneous. The new birth is instantaneous. And we're brought to light. But we must progress on in light as we go on in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what I'm saying is beware of light and easy doctrine, where preachers will say, "This is what the text means," and he doesn't open it up faithfully. He'll take a verse or two, and there are many preachers like that. And he'll say, "This is the meaning," but the whole context will not be opened up. This is why it's important, isn't it, to take our time as we study passages of God's Word. And then we can correctly understand it. We've got to take our time. We've got to do our homework. And we must enjoy doing it. Because it's all for the glory of God. Beware of light and easy doctrine. Beware of just being content. And so often there's an oversimplification of passages of Scripture when people preach. And many, sadly, even Reformed churches are this way. Many teach this way. God does not save in stages, but He saves instantly, but we must progress on in light. You see, the disciples were not seeing as they ought, just as this man. And the lesson is given for them. But what about you? If this evening this is all darkness to you, what I'm saying is total obfuscation. It doesn't make sense. Why should we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say? Well, because firstly, He's God. He's God. And we are sinners, just like this woman saw herself to be as a dog, as a wretch. The Syrophoenician woman. And we're unclean before a holy God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to to suffer and to die for sinners and to open up their eyes. Are you blind to the fact that you are a vile sinner before God? There are many people that are blind to that fact. There are many people that are blind to the fact that God is holy. There are many people that are blind to the fact that God's word says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. People don't want to know that. People walk through this world as blind because it's comfortable living, because they don't then have a God to answer to. But friends, there is a whole world out there that you haven't discovered. You're blind to it. It's the eternal world. There's a place called heaven. There's a place called hell. Do you remember last year we studied 2 Kings 6 and the verse 8 to the verse 17, where Elisha the prophet is ministering and the king of Syria warred against Israel, and he was sending marauding attacks upon Israel, and Elisha discovered his plans. And well, there was a great army one day that came around Elisha, and Elisha had a young servant, a young man, and this young man couldn't see. I mean, he saw the armies of the king of Syria around, but he couldn't see the heavenly army of God protecting them. He couldn't see another world. And we read in the verse 17 of that chapter, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And the spiritual application there is obvious. There's a whole eternal world that the sinner is blind to. Your sinner friend, are you blind to your sin? Willfully blind? And are you willfully blind to the fact that God is holy and he's in heaven and there is coming a day of judgment and that this world is passing away? Is it that you just don't want to see? You read these truths in God's word in the Bible, and yet they just seem to pass over you with no effect. Blindness. It's a willful blindness. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. I say, just as it was only here that the Lord Jesus Christ could open the eyes of this blind man, it is only he that can open your eyes. But you see, it's really a problem of the heart. You see, you may assent to these truths, and there are a lot of people that say, yes, I believe the Bible to be true, but it seems to have no resonance upon their heart, seems to have no effect upon them. You speak to some people who are churchgoers, young people, about heaven, about hell, and about judgment, and it doesn't seem to affect them. It's a willing hardness of the heart. My dear friend, you're on the broad road to destruction. If you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're without any hope. You are born spiritually blind, and only God, by his word and by his Holy Spirit, can open up the eyes and the heart of sinners so that we begin to see. And then when we begin to see, we want to see more and more. And will you hear the truth, what God's word says? Satan, the prince of this world, hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not. That's the truth of God's word. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to open up blind eyes. Only he can. In Luke chapter 4, the verse 17, we read, and it was delivered unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, who are the poor? Those who are poor in spirit. It's like these, you know, in Mark chapter 6, we read of the 5,000 that were fed. Those people, they were despised by the Pharisees. The poor people who followed him, they wanted teaching, and yet they were still hungry, and then he gave them food. And here in the chapter 8, it's been a number of days that they haven't eaten. Here are the poor, and they want to hear. These are the humble poor that believe. And Christ gives spiritual sight to them that seek him. And the fact that you'll be seeking him is all of his grace, because none seek him by nature. That's the truth of God's word. Nobody. God looketh down from heaven and sees that none seek him. But the poor. He preaches the gospel to the poor. Who are the poor? The poor are those that are smitten, and they see that they're undone before God. They are the poor in spirit. And they see that they have nothing to offer God, that they are naked, and that their sins are exposed before a holy God, and they have no hope. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You're broken over your sin. Are you troubled over your sin? Sinner, you should be. One day you will be. And to preach deliverance to the captives. You see, by nature, we're captive to our old nature, to sin. He who sins is a slave to sin. And he sets the prisoner free. He releases us from the power of sin. He not only dies on the cross for the sins of his people, but he breaks the power of cancelled sin and the recovering of sight to the blind. That's what he does. And that's what he's doing to his disciples. You see, we don't see as we ought, even when we're saved. And to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so if you're in darkness, pray that the Lord might open your eyes. If you see a little, I encourage you, seek him. Because he is the only one that can give light. The Pharisees were known as the blind leading the blind. But if God has given us light, seek him for more. Do you know him as your Saviour? Well, that's a wonderful thing, to know him as your Saviour. But surely you cannot be content just there. What about those of you who are Christians? You know him to be your Saviour, but are you just content with mediocrity? Don't you want to be, as he says, the light in this world? We don't want to be deceived by false teachers. We want to understand our Bibles more, and we want to glorify God who has saved us and been so kind to us. And we want to give him glory in our lives. Surely now this is our objective. We should never be content with little knowledge. We need knowledge. We need truth, don't we? They were being warned against the malice of those who would work evil. And dear Christians, there are those that will work evil against you and against the church of Jesus Christ. And how we need so desperately young men who are thoroughly grounded in the truth of God's word and who will not be duped by modern day preachers. Do we not need that? Men and women. And sinners need to be told that they're blind. And my unsaved friend, you are blind if you do not see Christ as the only Saviour. Other religions will tell you to look to your life, to your work, to do something. But God says in his word, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none other. Christ is the bread of life. When the people of Israel had no food for 40 years, what did they eat? They ate manna, the bread that came down from heaven. And that was representative of Christ. When they had no water to drink, what happened? God said to Moses, go and strike that rock at Horeb. And Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock which they drank from was Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything to us. He is God who we need. He is God who has come in the flesh to live for us, to die for us, and to suffer in the place of his people, that all that believe upon him, whether Jew or Gentile, will be saved. That's the gospel. He did not come simply to offer salvation, but to give it. He never offers something he doesn't give. And he says, all that come unto me shall not be cast out. You come with all of your sin, with all of your blindness. If God has made you to see that you are a great sinner and that you have no hope, I say that is the only grounds in which you can come. No other grounds. And the fact you know your unworthiness, you know your helplessness, you're not trusting in works or church going or anything else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you need forgiveness of sins and a righteousness, the perfect righteousness which only God has through his Son. And he gives it as a free gift to all that believe upon him. And that's the hope that every Christian has. And when he has that hope, he asks for more light. He's not content to be complacent, because he wants to glorify the God that has saved him in this world and to honor him. God has been so kind in the sending of his dear Son. God spared not his Son, but delivered him up unto judgment. He took damnation and he bore it lovingly. Yes, he laid down his life for his sheep. Who is sheep? All that repent and believe on him. May the Lord open eyes. It's my prayer that he'll open your eyes. If you don't see, pray to him. Lord, I'm blind. Tell him you've got a hard heart. Turn thou me, Lord, and I shall be turned. Save me, Lord, and I shall be saved. Seek him. And when you find him, you will find him to be a very gracious Saviour. So gracious was he to his disciples that he took time to show them, though he sighed with them, showed them more light. And he will show us more light. May God be gracious unto us all and await his Son soon to come. Amen.